Well, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be there. If it's actually Malachi, it's pretty easy to find. Of course, you can always use your table of contents, but if you go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and just go back one or two pages in your Bible, there you are in Malachi. Someone said, isn't that Malachi? No, it's Malachi. if you're from Italy, maybe so. But we're looking at, again, just our continuing journey on stewardship. And I've titled our message, Money, Our Tool or Our Drug? And I thought it was interesting as I was reflecting on where we've been and what we've talked about. Really every one of us has to make a decision about how we're going to deal with money. Money is becoming a very important part of our life. And I believe money can be a great tool. I believe God gives us resources, and because of the money that we earn, the work that we do, we're able to pay our bills, or most of them, hopefully keep the lights on, we get work done, we're able to do a lot of different things. Jesus even said, and again, I won't read this, but in Matthew 25, and you look starting at verse 15 to the end, you'll see the parable of the talents. And basically in that, Jesus said, take your money, your talents, and he literally says, put this money to work until I come back. To work. In other words, use it. There's some value to this. I was thinking about our money and why is it that for a lot of people, even though they have more than enough, it's never enough. And if you don't have enough, of course, that's never enough. And this, it's like it seems to be difficult. We struggle, we're challenged in trying to find peace and contentment with our resources. Now, some of us are doing it great, but some of us, money is unbelievably personal. It's interesting, the conversation in my office when I'm talking to individuals or couples, if all of a sudden we start talking about money or a personal finances, it's like the temperature of the room changes. All of a sudden it gets a little cooler in there, or it might get a little warmer depending upon the direction of the conversation. But I've noticed that people are willing to make unbelievable sacrifices and decisions. And here's the thing, that damage relationships, damage friendships, damage families, damage your emotional health, all over money. I've watched families blow up because someone passed away, and all of a sudden someone that you hope that they care for and love, all of a sudden it's all about the money or the properties or the resources, and they didn't get, and all of a sudden we lose sight of just the relationship and all that happened with that individual. And I think there's something to think about, and I've discovered that even some of the very best people that I know at times, I think, really struggle with this issue of money. When I think of tools, I mean, I love tools, but I'm not attached to my tools. Can you say amen to that? Because if I was attached to my tools, then, man, life, we'd be in trouble. I am not good with tools. I don't have a lot of tools. I've never had a lot of tools. I know some people who love their tools, right? You ever talk to someone and, I think tools are just a great way to make friends, all right? Yeah, you have a cool tool and you can loan it out to everyone, right? And, oh yeah, sure, I never use it. I even sometimes thought I should buy something just to loan out, right? I think it's great. You ever thought about what a great evangelistic ministry? I remember years ago in Portland, we shared a lawnmower in the neighborhood, and we got to know each other. It was great, we all kind of took care of it, and we kind of, for a short time, shared the lawnmower because, we could all afford one lawnmower. Can you say amen to that? I mean, I remember our neighbor, he would mow my lawn, we'd share, and I'd come home occasionally, what an amazing ministry. My lawn was mowed. Can you say amen to that? I think every pastor should get his lawn mowed. I think that's exciting. Oh, that's funny, right? I think money can be a drug. It really can be. I think money makes us feel sometimes things that we would not otherwise feel, and both negative and positive. Money kind of, I think, gives some of us a temporary escape. I mean, you think about it, we use money to escape. They're called casinos. And how often do people tell me that, you know, they will go and I still remember every now and then someone, because they, you know, are convicted by the Spirit of God, will leave their casino chips here in the offering plane. We've actually had them. We received them, and that's, you know, I got connections. I can cash them in for you, no problem. But, you know, it's just that whole idea of, you know, money can be entertainment. It can be a distraction. It can be an escape. It gives us sometimes an illusion of well-being. I mean, to me, I see so many parallels to the idea of it being a drug. In the scripture, it talks about that, and I love Timothy here, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap, in a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, what would happen if we took the word rich out and substituted and just replace and get artificially relaxed with alcohol or drugs? Isn't that amazing? Think about it. You just slip in here. People who want to get artificially relaxed fall into drugs and alcohol, into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I mean, how many of us would agree alcohol and drugs and the addictions that are around us get us into, plunge men and women into ruin and destruction? Doesn't that kind of really make sense, doesn't it? And money can do the same thing. Money really can do the same thing. When you think about biblically, I mean, I'm suggesting here and just using something I hope you'll connect with, money as a tool. It's good, something that's useful, or it's a drug, something that's destructive. Biblically, the Word of God tells us our money is a servant or our money is an idol. Now look with me in Malachi chapter 3. I don't have a slide on this, but I'd like for you and I to just read a few of the verses there together. And let's go ahead and let's start at verse 6. Let's look there at verse 6. I love the beginning of this. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Can you say amen to that? There's a whole message there. "And therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you." So there's some instruction there. I mean, you think about it. I want you to start thinking about today and how this might apply to not just our church, but church really, you know, in the Western, you know, hemisphere. You think about it. I mean, you have not kept them, right? You and I can imagine things. "Return to me, and I'll return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "In what way shall I return?" Right? I love the question, because, you know, the prophet here, Hosea, is kind of talking on behalf of the people and say, "Well, what do you mean exactly?" So really the question is, what do we do wrong? How do we need to return? What have we done? What have we left? And then God answers, look at verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. That's pretty strong stuff. You want to understand, in the Hebrew concept, this is like absolutely powerful language when you think of what's being used here. And you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? I mean, how have we, and literally what this, if you want to look at a kind of the vernacular of the day, it would be like someone saying, God, how have we ripped you off? It's, you know, not we robbed you, but how have we ripped you off? I mean, that sounds stronger, doesn't it? It sounds a little more powerful. That's kind of what the meaning is. And he says, well, in tithes and offerings. I mean, it just gets right to the point. Don't you love God? I love God. It's so straightforward. Doesn't, you know, beat around the bush. It says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the, what does it say? Storehouse. There you go. That there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. And already a lot is being said. Sometimes we miss some of the power of this. So it says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And look, it says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Can you say amen to that? Yes. That's really an amazing promise. I mean, God, there's not a lot of times, but God basically says here, listen, go ahead and test me on this. If you want to experiment on this and see if I'm really going to, you know, do right by you, then, matter of fact, I'm going to hand out to you, just to give you a little heads up, the tithe trust, a test. I'm going to give you a chance, actually, for some of you, make a decision to actually do this. I think it's good. I've done this like, man, it was probably a decade ago, and we did cards like this. And I want you to start thinking. Some of you today may want, let's do it. Let's practice what Scripture says. Let's test God on it. Let's see what might happen. See, I want you to see that as we read this, I believe Israel was drugged on having stuff. I mean, they had, biblically, they had got money, stuff, materialism, their animals, their farms, all their businesses had become an idol. And you got to realize, by definition, anything that moves us away from the worship of God, anything that puts God in a lower priority, even number two, anything that moves God off center is now, whatever that is that moved us, is an idol. That's what it means biblically. And if you will, and what I'm suggesting is, you just got drugged on something. You're now distracted. You've gotten into something that has, you know, really affected us. And I believe in Israel, I mean, this is what's happened. I mean, I think they were sort of, isn't that a great word, sort of obeying God. But here, biblically, you got to understand, partial disobedience is still total disobedience biblically. I know it's hard, isn't it? Because we want to compromise. I mean, I say that and I think, how many of us would like to somehow compromise with God and say, God, you ought to be happy I'm at least 50% here? I mean, we want to negotiate with God. I mean, God, you know, I show up a couple days a month. I mean, what more do you want from me? I mean, my neighbor hardly ever comes at all. I'm better than my neighbor. And you got to realize that in God's instruction to us, he says, I really don't care what your neighbor's doing. I'm concerned about you. And it's really an all or nothing deal with God. And the minute you start negotiating anything with God, and it's a strong statement, but some of us need to chew on it, you are now in the realm of disobedience. And you have to face the consequences of that. I mean, it's so easy in the world we live in today, and I feel this, that, you know, it seems like it's easy to take what we would consider healthy behaviors, values, that we, I mean, think about it. How many things have we, in the past years, we had, you know, values and behaviors that were really important to us that now isn't so important? Can you think of anything like that right now where we're kind of letting these things slip a little bit? Can you think of anything? You're shaking your head. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call on you. Oh, we're talking now. Can anyone think of anything where you watched, like, I mean, let me just, marriage is an easy one, right? Have you noticed the value and standard of marriage has slipped a little bit? So now we're cohabitating. We've already talked about cohabitating is not biblical. So we know that. So everyone needs to get married. What else do you think? Anything else? Anyone have any other ideas? Help me out. Okay, don't. Respect, yeah. We've changed, especially towards authority. I mean, all of a sudden now we've allowed that value to slip a little bit. Right? Can you think about it? Yeah. I mean, how we spend our money, that slipped a little bit. Yeah. Loyalty. And, oh, absolutely, commitment. We see that all over the place, right? I mean, people say something and it's like, well, what I really meant was maybe I might possibly, you know, be there or do that. I mean, how many times have we heard, okay, I'll do it, and then we get the call the day of, you know? And we realize things happen. Life, please don't misunderstand. We know things take place, and sometimes, I know in my own life, you know, integrity is a big deal to me. I mean, you got to know, I just everything about life, I think integrity, being honest, you say something, you do it. But occasionally, you can't always do what you say, and because of life circumstance, right? I mean, things. But what you do is then you talk about it. You make it right and all those things. The problem is, it's like we get the call after the event. Oh, that's right. I was supposed to be there. I'm so sorry. And are you with me on that? See, there, I think we let down a little bit. The same thing is happening, if you will, in this instruction to Israel by Malachi. He's saying basically the same thing. Listen, guys, you don't realize this, but what you're doing is, you know, not really good. And even though it may not seem like a big deal to you, God is giving us instructions saying this is a big deal. Because, listen, you need to realize there will be, and let me frame it this way, natural consequences to disobedience. So I think this is a bit of the illusion that we struggle with as believers, is we don't see the consequence immediately, and then we think there wasn't one. Here's what I've learned as I study the Word, as I read this passage, is that there are consequences, but sometimes we don't face those consequences till a month, a year, 10, or even 20 years later. And so here's the other problem, is we disconnect the consequence. All of a sudden you face the consequence and you don't realize, oh, that's what I started 20 years ago. You think there's something going on right at that moment. That isn't necessarily the case. Because you and I can get into things and all of a sudden it can get caught up to us later on. And I think in this case, it was probably years previous. Here's what the nation of Israel did. They stopped reading the Word, except every now and then. You know, they stopped praying. They stopped going to temple. They stopped it's kind of like life is going pretty good right now. You know, I got to take care. And I could just hear them. I got to take care of my flocks. I got to make sure the crops are doing well. I don't need to go to temple today. It's not, it's okay. I can skip today. And the natural consequences of that behavior and decision-making led them into pulling back in giving. And so it wasn't like, I'm convinced Israel didn't make some unilateral decision. You know what? I think the temple has enough money. Let's stop giving. I'm convinced it was the result of, and this is what we read in Malachi, as you read the whole thing, because if you read starting chapter 1 through the whole thing, this is exactly what it's saying. It is telling you and I, they stopped living in other areas of their life towards God, and as a natural consequence of disobedience elsewhere, they started, if you will, disrespecting God and His standards and His rules. And so they said, you know what? We're special. We don't have to do like we've used to do. We're now going to do things differently. And so now our commitment, our disrespect, we're just not going to show up. We're not going to give. We're not going to do these things. And it all really is symptomatic, the disease, if you will, that you take the temperature and the thermometer read, not tithing, not giving. And it's not just about the money here, because Malachi's talking about, you'll see in a moment, I'll show you, he's talking not only about the money, he's talking about their time and talent. He's talking about they're actually doing the work. He's talking about the idea of their time. He's talking about the money. Now, Malachi again, it says, will a person rob God? Yes, you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob God? In tithes and offerings, you're robbing God. And then it says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So really simple, God's saying there is a correct way to live life. There is a right way. Isn't this great? You don't have to make it up. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what I should do. How should I live? God's word is giving us instruction in how it is that we're, and here it is, it's really simple. Man, you ought to go to work and earn money, right? Work hard, that's a good thing. God says working hard is a good thing. But don't take any shortcuts. Do it ethically. No schemes, no corruption, no backdoor deals, no gray areas. And you know what? Even if you're in a lot of money, if you do it the right way, it's awesome. Let it be a tool that you're going to use that will be a resource to you, your family, and to God's people. And then when you get your money, spend it wisely. Don't be foolish or careless with it. Avoid destructive debt. Save your money for the future, and then give money for the works of the Lord and give to the poor generously. You live this way, you're living according to God's right way. He's amen to that. Amen. It's that simple. When that's life. No drama. No like having to figure things out. You just do it. You live that way. I mean, the whole idea of a tithe was so simple and basic. And listen, a tithe, just, again, quick review. It started in Genesis. It was spoken of in the Law of Moses and reaffirmed in the New Testament. So it isn't an Old Testament thing. It isn't just about the law. It is before the law. It was given during the law and it was repeated way after the law. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so and a tithe, in case you're wondering, is nothing more. Well, we're talking about it this way because if you actually look at all the tithes, and I'm not going to do that right now because there's a lot. I know that. I learned that from Jenny in her class. She taught me about all the tithes that are there. And so, but I'm talking about the basic tithe here, which is by the definition and the literal meaning of the word tithe, to give a tenth. It means tenth or 10%. It really is that simple. And the purpose of the tithe was to say, God, thank you. I love you. I trust you. I believe in you. Look what you've done for me. And so out of thanksgiving, out of commitment, God, here is 10%, because that's what you're asking. I'm just doing what you're asking. And the second purpose, which a lot of times we forget, it actually was a way and a mechanism by which God supported the personnel and ministries of the worship center. See, you got to realize that one of the big heartaches of the not giving that was going on, and I want you, it kind of like the domino effect. So if you stop giving, he's talking to Israel right now, and you don't do what you're supposed to be doing, the question is, well, how's the priesthood going to function and do the worship that they are called to do? Because what's going to happen to the Levitical priesthood if you stop giving? What are they going to have to do? They have to go to work. And if they go to work, what are they not going to be able to do? All the temple work, exactly. And if they don't do the temple work, then basically what are you saying? Well, then now we're disrespecting God. It's like you're saying, God, you know what? I think the way you do things is out to lunch. We don't need a Levitical system. We don't need the offering, the sacrificial system. We don't need this. Matter of fact, we're going to stop giving. You know what? I think the Levites ought to just go to work. And, you know, what's the big deal? Well, what is the big deal? What is the point of all this? To honor God. To glorify the Lord. Think about this. If all of this stops, what are we saying about everything God's done for us? It's like we're saying, well, God, thanks a lot. See you later. We're done. Until the next emergency. Which according to the history will be in about 60 years. I mean, you think about it. It's like you and I are saying, God, you were amazing. What a great friend you were. I've had enough. Thank you very much. See you later. And off you go. That's kind of what's happening here with Israel. And all of a sudden, I mean, this is why this is so important. And sometimes we disconnect with the reality of what's happening. So here comes Malachi. He says, you know what? We need to reboot the system here. This is not working. We're going to get ourselves even in more trouble. I mean, it's kind of like in Malachi's day, they just stopped. It's like you go to the store, and I mean, it's natural consequence. You go to the store and you overspend. Right? I mean, there were sales everywhere. This past President's Day's weekend, everything was on sale. How could we not spend money? And of course, we spent a little bit too much. Oh man, what am I going to do? I don't have enough at the end of the month. I know what, I've got the tithe. I mean, you know, I got an extra 10% I got a safety net. I'm going to be okay. I'll be able to pay my bills because I've got an extra few hundred dollars here that I can give. And God, man, everyone else gives anyway. You don't need my giving. Now, I'm sure none of you ever done that, right? We've all done that. We've all had that thought, like, you know, well, God, you know, I mean, you're God, right? You don't need 10%. And you'd be right. God doesn't need your 10%, but you need to give your 10%.
That's right. That's right.
Because if you do it once, guess what's going to happen? You see, when you do something really bad the first time and you think you got away with it, it's easier to do it the second time.
Right.
It's like, I didn't tithe this month. I still remember the first time I didn't tithe. I'm telling you, in my lifetime, I have not tithed a few times. Only a few. But I still remember waiting for lightning. I thought, oh my God. I feel my heart beating already. You know what? Lightning never came. I did not drop dead. Matter of fact, the next month came in and I was like, okay. And then I had this panic inside of me. What would happen if I did it again? Oh God, I would never do that. But I did. Man, and it began a domino effect of just consequences that I had not thought of, because all of a sudden I got this crazy thought in my head. Well, if I can get away with this, what else can I get away with? I'm trying to help you here, right? I mean, lightning didn't strike. I didn't fall dead. I'm still doing okay. So what's the big deal? And then I remember the pastor getting up and saying, man, I don't know what happened with you guys, but all of a sudden, it seems like everyone stopped giving. It looks like we're going to have to let go of one of our staff members. I'm so glad I wasn't on that team. I'd be the one that'd have to go. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Because I wasn't the only one that was being affected by this. I wasn't the only one under some negative influence, because all of a sudden I discovered a whole bunch of other people, and all of a sudden it had a natural consequence.
Right.
Have you ever thought of things like that? I want you to think about, because that's exactly what Malachi is trying to help us understand. He's trying to get us to understand what's really going on here. You know, I have an absolute, I mean, I would imagine that there were a lot of people in Malachi's time that were also getting some really big amounts of money. It's like they sold a piece of land, they had a bumper crop, and here's their thinking. Here's what Malachi, I know this for a fact because it says this in Malachi, but here's what happened. You know what? God, this is too much money for God. You know, I just sold this piece of land and I just made a fortune. And you know what? I don't know if I really need to give God the 10% of that whole profit, because I'm not sure that that's what I should do. And, you know, so I'm not going, that's just, and I've actually, you know, can imagine some of us thinking that's just too large of a check for God. Are you with me on that? You know, that's what's kind of going on. All of a sudden, basically, financial standards are going out the window, everything that they had talked about, everything, and now the discussion is starting. Malachi is saying, okay, guys, you're robbing God, you're ripping him off, and every time you decide to not give, you got to think about it. Here's what Malachi is saying. This is the Lord who did everything for you. And all the things that he's done for you. Go back on your history. How dare you not give to him? I want you to feel this. There's a real situation with a real family that I dealt with years ago. A mom and dad had their own business, and they built this business up. And I'll never forget, we were talking, they were getting, you know, got into their late 50s, and they thought, you know, we got three adult kids, let's turn the business over to them. And they did. I remember them coming in about 3 years later in a bit of a panic. I know what's happening, but, you know, we gave the business over to our three kids, and I know what's going on. Pastor, would you pray with us? We wanted to talk to you about it. Our business is going down the tubes. I was just talking to my son about it. And I know what's going on. I said, well, I made some suggestions. They did some investigation. And a year later, their business went into bankruptcy. And here's why. The three kids stole from the business. And they took so much money away from the business fell apart. And mom and dad sort of pulled away, trusted their kids, and thought, and I still remember dad kind of in tears saying to me, Pastor, I don't get it. Why? Why did my kids do this to me? This was our retirement. This was a gift to them. I spent 30 years building this business up to give to them, and they lost it in 3 years. I remember he looked at me and said, what did I do wrong? And he and his wife had to go back to work. And I'll tell you, healing that relationship took a long time. Can you imagine how fractured that family was? We do the same thing to God. God said, here, guys, here's the family business. You're my kids. Let's go for it. And I want you to connect with, because how would you feel if that happened to you? How would you feel if that's the thing we're talking about, is the idea of integrity? Because the Word of God's talking about having integrity. Now, if you're wondering about these things, integrity in our giving, You got to go back to chapter 1, and you guys, you can read this later. I'll give you just a couple pieces of this. But look, here's a lack of integrity. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? I mean, go ahead, and here's what he's saying. He says, offer it then to your governor. So you think it's not a big deal. What would happen if you gave something that was lame or blind to the government leader in your community right now, and he was expecting the best? He was expecting a healthy animal. What would he do to you? He'd hurt you. He would put you in jail. He might even do something worse. He'd look at you and say, are you kidding? This is how you're going to pay back what I've done for you and give me this sickly looking animal? You remember Paul Harvey? I've said this before, and I don't know if any of you remember, but I love some of his stories. I mean, I love the Paul Harvey stories because they're short and sweet, but he was talking about some woman who called up the Butterball Turkey Company, and she said, hey, I found a turkey in the bottom of my freezer, and it's been there for, I think, about 20 years. And I was wondering, like, so frozen for 20 years, is it still good? And the guy actually came back and said, well, if it was frozen properly, it's probably still good, but it's lost all its flavor. I mean, basically, there's no flavor in it. And the lady got on the phone, and this is Paul Harvey telling a story. He says, yeah, I kind of thought as much. Well, I thought I'd give it to the church anyway. That's what this is saying. That's exactly what this is saying. You lack integrity in your giving. I mean, how crazy is that? It's, you know, God says, give your first fruits, right? We give our last fruits. We really do. I mean, think about it. The Word of God in Numbers says, it says, all the best. Best means first. All the best of the oil, the best of the new wine, the best of the grain, their first fruits. This is what you offer to God. Let me be illustrative. I want to show you this. I think I got some helpers. Can I get my helpers to come up? Come on up, guys. And feel free to move as quickly as you can. This is your exercise for the day. Come on up. All right. Just line up here on this step right here. That would be awesome. And I got some helpers here. This is great. Look at this. I got some helpers here. This is so awesome. Let's see. I got all my helpers here. All right. So kind of getting closer together. You guys, look. There it is. Now hold them up to your right below your neck. So can you see this? See, this is kind of like your life and your budget. You know, so we got tithes and offerings, miscellaneous. This is unplanned spending. You know, all kinds of stuff. Utilities, kind of grouped together. Debt service. All the credit cards, medical stuff. Here's your bundle, your internet, phone, cable, your taxes, food and household, your mortgage, your car payments, gas, insurance, and of course your gym membership. So we start off with, I don't know how you do things, but yeah. So and these guys will be more dramatic, so they're going to hold their hand out, right? Yeah, there you go. So the mortgage, so I got to pay the mortgage off, so okay. Got to do the mortgage. Wait, where's the government? The government should be saying a lot more. I think they'd be louder than this. So there's that, and there's that, and there's that. Okay, these are big bucks. Okay, so I paid that. Now who's next? I don't want the banks to be mad at me. I mean, they're pretty important, so let's see.
Can't borrow more if you don't pay.
Here you go. Yeah, I can't. That's exactly right, Pat. If I don't pay, I can't get more into debt. There you go. Okay. So now I go through, utilities, I don't want the lights turned off, there you go. Okay, you know, this is life right here. I mean, this is critical stuff.
You should have paid this one first.
I should have, you're right, Tom's right, I should have paid this first. Okay, food, you know, I got to eat, so, yeah, so 3, 4, okay. There you go, okay, I got to pay for the car. Oh my, and I got car, I got payments, I got gas, I got insurance. Oh my goodness, okay. Let's see, I'm looking at my budget here. Oh, I think I'm in trouble already. Okay, so there you go. Gym member is essential. Amen? I mean, that's critical stuff because that keeps me in shape. That's health and all that. And, oh, you know, eating out, I just got too many kids. It's just too much work. I mean, eating out is, I got to eat out. You know what? There was a sale. And you know what? I just couldn't believe it. So, okay. So I make about $5,000 a month, let's say. You know, mom and dad working. I actually titled this Kitsap, Keith, and Katie with their three kids. Right? And so Kitsap, Keith, and Katie with Kevin, Kyle, and Katie. So now I paid all this off, last fruits. Well, I got $200 left over. That's all I've got. All right, God, here, take 100. I might need another 100. So just in case, let me put this in my pocket. Because there's a sale coming up. And this is how we give. This is how we give. Now you're thinking, yeah, I mean, I got to pay all these things. But here's the thing that changes. Because if I were to take miscellaneous unplanned spending, come on, step down, Gil. Thank you. Perfect. Okay. And then remove that. Okay, go ahead and stand here. And then realize that maybe I don't need the premium plan. And maybe I don't need two brand new cars. Maybe I can get by with one used car and one good car, right? All right. So no, you stay there. You stay there. I got it. You can't go anywhere. And the gym, we can't change the gym. I just got my tithe. Because now I can give, and there's an extra 100 for God. Am I generous or what? And wait, I still have 100 in my pocket. God just blessed me. That's what happens when you do the first fruits. Because here's what would happen. If you gave God first and had a healthy budget, do you think there would be enough money? Absolutely. You know, we've talked about this statistically. If you eliminate unplanned spending, you will increase your income almost automatically by 25%. Because most of us spend 25% of our income and we have no idea where it's going. Right. You guys are amazing. Give them a round of applause. Thank you. And go, you can keep your money till the end of the service. I'll need it again. So God is teaching us how to live, and he's saying first fruits, not last fruits. Give me the next slide. Integrity with our talents. Malachi talks about who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Here, what is that saying? You're not using your abilities and talents for the service of God. That's all that's saying. Next slide. Our time. You also say, oh, what a weariness. So translation, Hebrew being translated. I don't have enough time for God. That's all this is saying. I'm too tired. And you sneer at it, and says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? No way. And the only reason I'm not getting a decent offering because you decided you don't have enough time. Maybe rather than saying amen, can we say ouch? Oh, Lord. Do I have one more slide? Integrity with our tithe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And now try me and now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God calls us to have integrity with our giving.